Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We just stand in awe of you this morning, your love, your mercy, and your grace, and your goodness. And oh my goodness, we could go on and on. Lord, I thank you that you allow us the joy and the beauty of being able to open our mouths and give you praise. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this portion of Scripture, Father, that even with our lips, but with our heart as well, that we would give you praise and honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You can... Doesn't it sound nice? We always say, you may be seated. Sit down. No. Different, huh? Okay, well, unlike Kathy, I kind of like the wind. I think it sort of stirs up an excitement, something about, the energy of it. And I always think of the wind of the Spirit and I think it's the wind of the Spirit that I like, and I think it's blowing, I feel it blowing through this place this morning. And so as we open up this chapter, and I hear you're already opening up your Bibles and you've got your very full lessons out and ready to go, so let's just dive in to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the title of this message is A Submissive Heart. A submissive heart. Okay, let's start. We got to start right at the beginning with what is it? What is a submissive heart? What is submission? That word, it jumped out at us, and we don't generally like that word, do we? Submission. But what does it mean? Let's start with just a simple definition. In the Greek, actually, the word is hupotasso, and it's a combination of two Greek words. Hupo, to mean under, and tasso, to assign a particular order or position or arrangement. Now, most of us ladies like order and position and arrangement, don't we? We like things to be in their place. And in essence, that's what this is. It's everything under and in its place. Hupotasso, submission, be subject. It's a Greek military term also. It was used to describe a soldier's position and those and who he was under assignment to. He would be, I am under assignment to. But it was a voluntary position. And so this carries with it that thought, that understanding. And so a very simple, plain definition of the word submissive. Submission would be a voluntary attitude of cooperating with and obediently following the leader. Remember as kids playing follow the leader? Now we'd all take turns following the leader. And that's what submission is, a voluntary attitude of cooperating with and obediently following the leader. Well, how does it work? That's a little tougher, isn't it? How does submission work? Well, two basic facts that we can learn simply by looking at the structure of the word and seeing how it's used in Scripture as we follow it through. And, two basic facts, and let's just lay those, the groundwork for how submission works. Number one, no one can force you to have a submissive heart. And of course, there's that illustration always comes, we've heard of that, the perfect illustration of that child that was standing up. His mother kept saying, sit down, sit down. And finally, the little boy sat down and says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up in my heart. Submission, submissiveness is something, no one can force us to have a submissive heart. It is an attitude that we choose, and then the actions that result from choosing that attitude. And as you follow it through the New Testament, every time you find that word subject, it's always be subject. Subject yourselves. It is something that we do. in that sense. It's a voluntary response. And a submissive heart is a voluntary response to Jesus for what he has done for us. So no one can force you to have a submissive heart. And we can't work up a submissive heart on our own. Think about that. It doesn't come naturally. We're self-centered by nature. But Romans 8, 7, when I ran across this, it's just like, boom, there it is. In Romans 8, 7, it says, our sinful nature is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. But you aren't controlled by your old sinful nature. You have the Spirit of God living in you. A submissive heart is not something that we can work up on our own. It comes when we surrender our natural will to God. And then his Spirit strengthens our will to obey, our resolve to obey. A couple of weeks ago, Greg mentioned, really just in passing, Pharaoh in his message. And he just talked about how Pharaoh, you know, just how he repeatedly hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And then how it says that God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. And in essence, basically saying to Pharaoh, is that your will? Is that your choice? Okay, more power to you. And when Greg made that comment, it really just clicked with something that I had just read that morning, and the light bulb just went on. And this is what I realized. If God would strengthen Pharaoh's rebellious will, won't he also strengthen our surrendered will? And the very thing that I'd been reading that morning that just clicked and brought that into focus for me was something that A.B. Simpson explained. He said this, when God receives our will in honest surrender, he puts his will into it and makes it stronger than ever for him. He puts into it all the strength and all the intensity of his own great will and makes us positive, forceful, victorious, and unmovable. A submissive heart begins with a surrendered will, and then God adds his strength. When we surrender our will, then God strengthens our resolve. That is a big lesson to remember in our lives. When we surrender our will, God strengthens our resolve. And ladies, that means that what? That a submissive heart is strong and unmovable. A submissive heart isn't like, it's strong and it is unmovable. And this theme of submission has been running all through Peter's letter from the beginning in chapter 1, where Peter says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts, but like the Holy One who called you, you be holy in all your behavior. And then that theme has been running all the way through this letter. We can think of submission as a thread that has been stringing through all the pearls of truth that Peter has been bringing out in this letter. And let's just take a minute and go back and recount those. And I don't want you to concentrate on trying to write them down. In fact, I want to ask you to just put your pens down. And if you would just do this. Just hold your hands like this and listen. And as I recount these, just picture them like pearls being dropped into your hand, pearls of truth. You are born again to a living hope. Your hope isn't wishful thinking, and it isn't it is rooted in the truth that Jesus died and rose again, and because he lives, we will live forever with him. That's the truth. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, waiting in heaven for you. It can't be corrupted. It can't be lost. It can't be stolen. You are protected by the power of God. And you've been given a faith that is more precious than gold. And your faith is going to be rewarded when Jesus returns. You have a relationship with God that is so unique, so amazing and wonderful, that even the angels who constantly serve before the throne of God are totally fascinated by it. You've been washed with the precious blood of Christ. You are purified through the living, enduring word of God. And you've been called out of darkness into light. And you're God's chosen. You're chosen to serve, chosen to be holy, chosen to speak out for him. And you have all the benefits of God's mercy and his love and his grace. Okay, now, think about all the pearls of insight, personal insight that the Lord has given you while you've been studying his word this year. Think of all the lessons, all the examples, the reminders, the prayers, the encouragements that he has poured into you. Are your hands full yet? Okay, now, picture trying to carry around this handful of loose pearls. How long before something drops, one of them drops, and maybe rolls off into a dusty corner and gets lost? The pearls that the Lord gives us are not meant to be tucked away in a jewelry box or left to roll around in the bottom of your purse. They're meant to be worn. But we need something to string them together. Proverbs 3 says, "My child, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my instructions. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. And you will walk in your way securely, and your foot won't stumble." I'm wearing a pair of, it's a string of cultured pearls that I inherited from Ron's grandmother. She was already too ill to speak by the time I met her, but she would squeeze my hand, and there was just this sparkle in her eye when she would look at me, that I knew she was saying, "Welcome to my family." And she passed away just a few months after Ron and I were married. And then Ron's mother gave me, she came and she gave me several beautiful pieces of her vintage jewelry. And all these pieces came with the happiest stories and the most wonderful memories of her mother. And I felt like I got to know her a little bit better. So these pearls are very special to me. And this morning, they are a very perfect illustration and object lesson for me, and I hope for you, of a submissive heart. Because you see, I can barely see the very delicate thread that weaves through each one of these individual pearls. I can't really see it. My eye is drawn to the string of pearls and how lovely they are. And that's how a submissive spirit is, how a submissive heart works. It doesn't fashion the pearls in our care of a character and conduct in our heart. God does that. But a submissive heart simply carries the pearls and lets them shine. And so this morning we're going to take this chapter a little bit different pace than you did while you were working on it this week in your own study time and going through your lesson. And I'm counting on you to have already gotten a good understanding of the instructions that Peter has given here and the background context that he gave them in. We're not going to go digging for details. We're going to go diving for pearls. My prayer is for us to see the beauty of the Christ-like characteristics that God wants to put into our hearts, and to get a fresh glimpse of the process God uses to fashion those qualities in us, so that it will renew our desire to surrender our will so he can strengthen our resolve. Now, you know how a pearl is formed in nature. A pearl is formed when a grain of sand gets lodged in the shell of an oyster. Well, I just learned that actually it isn't the grain of sand. It is a living parasite that comes in on that grain of sand. And when that living parasite dies, then it begins to fester and irritate. And the oyster responds by releasing a substance that then covers the irritant over and over and over again. And that process gradually produces a pearl. And on average, a normal-sized pearl takes about 5 years to form. It's a gradual process. What a picture God gives us in nature. The Christ-like qualities of our character and our conduct, the pearls of spirit that are so beautiful to look at, they're formed through the process of dealing with irritation. From minor short-term hassles to life-altering trauma and everything in between, the irritation. So now we need to identify what that irritant is. And we might read this paragraph about submission in marriage and think, well, of course, my husband is the irritant. And we might read that next paragraph about getting along with others and think, well, sure, other people are the irritant. And we may read that section about being a good witness in suffering for righteousness' sake and think, well, absolutely, unbelievers are the irritant. However, the true source of the irritant, the true source of the irritation is that parasite that died. It's ourself. Romans 6 says what? Our old self was crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Died to the old self. Colossians says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the real thing that's stirring up and causing the irritation that is developing that pearl is not the outward people and circumstances. It's the old nature in us. And this pattern of submission that has to be acted out over and over again in every area of our life is by God's design and for his purpose. It is his design. So next time we find ourselves struggling or fretting about something, and it might be today, it might be before you even get out these doors, or when we reach the end of our rope and we just say, Lord, what am I supposed to do and what on earth are you doing? I hope you hear him say to you, I'm making you a strand of pearls. That's what I'm doing. So with that in mind, let's see what comes from offering him a submissive heart. A submissive heart, and if you're taking notes now, you can do this, please. A submissive heart, we'll look at it in marriage, verses 1 through 7. A submissive heart among believers, verses 8 through 12. A submissive heart in our witness to the world, verses 13 through 17. And finally, in verses 18 through 24, that Jesus is our example of a submissive heart. So let's read in verse 1, a submissive heart in marriage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external only, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A submissive heart in marriage. Be subject. Hupotasso. I'm going to give you another definition, and this one is from Zodiades. And he calls this, hupotasso is to arrange under in an orderly fashion. And I've already kind of touched on that. To arrange under in an orderly fashion. Now, when you plan a wedding, one of the big budget items is a photographer, isn't it? You really want to get the best, because after that wonderful day has come and it's gone, it will be the skilled photographer's pictures that capture the memories for you of that day. Most of us don't really know what goes into capturing a good picture, do we? We pretty much just think, well, how hard can it be? You know, you all just lined up where you're supposed to, you know, the standard pose, and he takes the picture. But the photographer arranges his subjects in an orderly fashion in that way, in order to get the right picture. It's the picture that he already sees in his mind. And I remember the day that Ron and I got married and being on this stage, and there were stairs at the time, and our photographer, and by the way, is there any quick photographers? I don't think so. But he came and, you know, he's posing us. I can still hear him saying, okay, moms, you stand over here. Okay, dad's here. And, you know, and the whole thing. They position you and they move you around and tell you to, you know, all of that. And that's, I just think of that. And I thought how God sees the picture of marriage. He knows what he wants it to look like. And so he arranged his subjects in an orderly fashion. And he said, husbands, you stand here. And wives, come over here and stand next to your husband. This is the picture. And that's what we see here. And I love that in both verses 1 and then again in 7, it says, likewise, wives, likewise, or in the same way. Husbands, likewise, in the same way. In the same way as what? Of course, he's just given a perfect example of Jesus being submissive and submitting himself in love. But we can trace these. You can actually draw a line, a connecting line between these two verses, verse 1 and verse 7. You can draw a connecting line back to verse 2:15, where he's already said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And that's the in the same way. Husbands and wives, in the same way, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. You see, sometimes we think, you know, or people will think it's only wives that submit in marriage, but we know it is husbands and wives who submit. Wives, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to your husbands. Husbands, for the Lord's sake, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I'm guessing that you've already spent a good deal of time and attention on these particular verses. I hope nobody's been looking for loopholes. So I'm not going to go through a lot of detail with them. I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts with you. Here's one. One of the biggest lies that we women fall for over and over again is the lie that manipulation is more effective than submission. And we were born fully equipped with the powers of persuasion, weren't we? God is the one who wired us that way. But sin is what causes us to go haywire with that. Not manipulation, submission. Another thought. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, what do you think of when you think of a gentle and quiet spirit? I was kind of cracking up. Sorry about this. I'm going to let you in on my weird brain. I'm driving in. I'm thinking a gentle and quiet spirit. You know what I saw? Reruns of I Love Lucy with Lucy and Ethel. And I'm thinking, no, that's not a gentle and quiet spirit. What does it mean? Here's a simple one. It's having a graceful heart. It's having a grace-filled heart, free from agitation and fear that causes us then to try to grab for control. A gentle and quiet spirit. Does this mean that we all just sit with our hands crossed? No, it's inside. It is a freedom from the agitation and fear that instinctively causes us to try to grab for control. It's an attitude of heart that lives, listen, with complete confidence in God, knowing that He is good, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God does all things well, nothing slips past Him, and He never, never, never makes a mistake. May I state the obvious? It's obvious, but we seem to ignore it. It is exhausting to try to stay one step ahead of God, isn't it? And yet, isn't that what it boils down to when we start telling God what our husband needs and what he needs to be doing and what he needs to not be doing and where he needs to be taking us? And before long, you know, we're just so worked up and we just start thinking, you know, oh, never mind, it's just easier if I drive. You're laughing, but you're crying in your heart, aren't you? Ah, we know we all do it. Okay, and here's one thought, another thought, and this one applies to husbands and wives. And this can be a real ouch. Our demeanor, and by that I mean our attitude and our conduct and our behavior, our demeanor toward our spouse reflects our opinion of God. And I do say opinion because opinion sometimes is just not based in truth, isn't it? It's our own biased idea. It's not necessarily founded on facts. So let me say that again. Our demeanor toward our spouse reflects our opinion of God. It really shows what we're really thinking. God, He'll never, so you must not, you know, and it's that kind of a thing. Peter was keenly aware that some of the wives reading this letter were married to men who didn't particularly care about God. That's what he said, that they do not obey. And that word in Greek is apatheo. Where do you think we get our English word from? Apathy. Being indifferent, being unconcerned, or refusing to believe. And so, of course, this applies, and we can think a non-believing spouse or a spouse that simply is just not concerned with living according to God's way, to God's word. Non-believers and Christian men who aren't living in obedience. And Peter especially encourages the word of being submissive and all of this, that is to all wives. But there's a special encouragement in there. Did you grab it? That Peter gives to wives who are struggling with this. It's comfort and encouragement that their husband may be won over by their faithful witness. Now, what does it say? Now, think of that, what I just said about our demeanor toward our spouse. What does it say about God if, in the name of serving God, we neglect our husband or treat him like a second-rate member in our marriage? What does that say about God? And what does that say about our will? And so let me say again what I've said at the beginning of this. When we surrender our will, God strengthens our resolve. Wives, be submissive so that even if, and it isn't easy to live out your faith in a marriage when you're doing it alone. There is a loneliness and a frustration that is all its own when the one that you are closest to in life doesn't share or even care about your love for the Lord. I learned that from experience. And when I read this passage, in my heart, I always bear witness to the truth. It is true. And I remember when the Lord proved it in my own marriage. And we only had 4 short years together before my husband then was saved and the Lord took him home to heaven. And I knew that Chris wasn't walking with the Lord when I married him. And to my shame, neither was I. But after I rededicated my heart and really, really began 100% full out serving the Lord, Chris told me, you know what? He was not interested in having anything to do with God. You're on your own there. And I really, really wanted him to be a Christian. And I really, really did everything in my power to do that. And back in those days, I remember pretty, I mean, it was, you know, we used to, I just remember this. This is vivid. This is etched in my mind. I remember Greg saying in the messages from time to time, you know, pray for your spouse and don't stick a tract in his sandwich, you know? It's like, you know, just trying every, you know. I really wanted Chris to be a Christian. And I pictured how I thought that it should be. But you know, these verses, I grabbed hold of these verses and I asked God to help me to live them out. And it wasn't easy. And I didn't always do it well. But the Lord covered both of us with his grace and with his mercy. And when Chris accepted the Lord, he told me, you know what? I know I made it hard on you, but I was always watching. I was always watching. Every marriage has times when it seems like one or the other, or sadly even both, spouses aren't paying attention to where they're standing. But God sees the picture. He's the one that arranged it. So let's ask ourselves this morning, if God was to come and take a snapshot of my marriage today, where would I be in that frame? Would he have to come and rearrange where you're standing? Are you standing next to your husband or in front of him or behind him or off in the corner doing your own thing? Where are we standing? And God tells us, Peter instructs us, wives, be submissive. Come stand next to your husband. A submissive heart, then, let's look at also a submissive heart among believers. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, and don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Oops, let me reread that. Let her seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As Christians, we know that our attitude and our behavior must always be governed by a submissive spirit. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We know this, don't we? I like the way it's put in the Phillips translation. Fit in with one another because of your common love and reverence for Christ. Fit in with one another. Be subject. But it isn't always easy, is it? And it's easy to live in harmony until you come across somebody who's tone deaf and singing out loud, way out of tune. It's easy to be caring and sensitive until you brush shoulders with a thorny individual. It's easy to show brotherly love until someone rubs you the wrong way. It's easy to be tender-hearted and kind until someone does you wrong. And it's easy to respond humbly until someone threatens to run you over. The true test, ladies, of our faith and our character, really, truly, it comes when we're treated badly, when we're treated unfairly. That's when the true test of the character comes. Because that's when our old nature kicks in and the irritation level in our oyster really starts to rise. Now, conflict in any relationship is painful, but particularly in relationships with other believers who should know better and behave better. And because we all know this, isn't it just like us to stop, fold our hands, lean back and say, you know what you ought to be doing. Why don't you? It's almost like submission, and you got two Christians who aren't getting along and they're playing chicken. You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. And we know that that's not the way to deal with conflict. It can be and will be difficult and downright painful. Will it help if we realize that when that irritation and that rub comes, that it's God saying, you know what, I'm just fashioning character in you. Let it happen. I'm building that pearl. I'm forming it. How does that happen? How can we even, you know, cooperate in that process? Well, three simple things. Simple to say, hard to do. Number one, we need a forgiving nature. Peter says here, don't return evil for evil. And that word evil actually is to have something hurtful done, troublesome behavior. You know, especially among believers, we might not necessarily say, oh, they really were doing something evil. But we would definitely say, you know what, that was really hurtful. You know what, that's really troublesome. They're just stirring up trouble. But we need a forgiving nature. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, bless. Bless. Let's just rest on that word for a minute and think about it. It means to speak well of, to set apart for prayer, and to give into God's protection. Let me say that again. To speak well of, to set apart for prayer, and to give into God's protection. When God speaks well of us, when God blesses us, he is acting for our good as he sees that we need, not merely what we desire. He's acting for our good because he sees what we need. And so in the same way, when we bless others, whatever the situation, when we bless them, we are expressing to God our desire and our good wishes that God will act for their good. That's a lot different than saying, set them straight, God, isn't it? To act for their good, knowing what they need most. And when it's us who needs the correction, wouldn't we want our fellow believers, our friends in the Lord, to be praying blessing for us so that we can get that correction, so we can see what we need most. Bless. And in light of all this, it really makes sense now, to me anyway, I think to all of us, that Jesus said, bless your enemies. Bless them. What is it they say? The best way to lose an enemy is to make them your friend. Bless them. And Peter tells us to bless rather than retaliate. So, we need a forgiving nature if this is going to work. And we need a controlled tongue, and how easy it is to let our hurt and our anger spill up and out and say things that we will later regret. We need a controlled tongue. And finally, we need to be, not finally, but most importantly, we need to be committed to making peace. Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. Chase it down, follow it, find it, hold on to it. Seek peace and pursue it. We need, in conflicts with one another, we need to be committed to making peace. There is nothing so heartbreaking as when there's a conflict among Christians and one would rather just shut the door in your face instead of sitting down and working humbly through the conflict. We need to seek peace and pursue it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do you know it by heart? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's submission among believers. And now let's see a submissive heart in our witness to the world. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And there's a lot of pearls to go diving for in this section, but I'm just going to dive for one. And it's right there, being zealous for good. That pearl of character and conduct that the Lord wants to form in each of us, to be zealous for good. What does that mean? It means to be passionate, fervently devoted, willing to contend without being contentious, willing to stand toe-to-toe with a bully world that is trying to squeeze you into its mold and saying, I won't back down. It's all from the Spirit, that heart, zealous for good. I won't back down. I'll say it again. A submissive heart is what? It is strong and unmovable. When we surrender our will, God will strengthen our resolve. Being zealous for good. And then in these verses, we see that Peter brings up that dreaded S word again, suffering. Suffering for doing the right thing. Suffering for obeying the Lord who said, you shall be holy even as I am holy. Suffering for being willing to contend without being contentious. And you can explore all the different ways that that suffering can come to all the different degrees. But suffering is this, and I just want to refresh my own mind and say this to you again. When I look those words up, suffering and submission and how they work together. If being submissive is to arrange under in an orderly fashion, and it is a voluntary attitude of cooperating and following the leader, that submission, suffering, is actually the opposite of free action. It's to experience something that is evil or bad. Webster says it's undergoing something that is painful or unpleasant. It's to endure pain, harm, loss, penalty, disadvantage. But the interesting thing to me is how those, when we volunteer our will, when we voluntarily give our will and our heart and surrender our will to God, that's voluntary. What comes from that? It's the opposite of being free. We will suffer. We will suffer. As Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Perhaps it is true that we're never more like Christ than when we suffer for the sake of following Christ. I want to read something that Charles Swindoll said on this subject. Many in the world live lifestyles of conflict instead of peace, sin instead of purity, pride instead of humility, hatred instead of compassion. And some will view Christians as just speed bumps on their superhighways of self-gratification. Others will simply wonder what on earth would motivate anybody to live such a strange life of holiness and hope. That's a good question, isn't it? What motivates us to live this strange life of holiness and hope? Or rather, who is it that motivates us? And we see in these final verses, and we're not going to read them in detail, but we see that Jesus is our example of a submissive heart. And in these last verses, Peter, it's like he's been giving these instructions and talking, but now it's like he just turns around, puts the spotlight on Jesus, and he focuses our attention directly on Jesus, our example. Jesus suffered and died so that he might bring us to God. Here's some more pearls. Jesus suffered and died so that he might bring us to God. Jesus declared victory over sin and death and the power of Satan. It's done. And now Jesus, our living Lord, has gone into heaven. And all the powers in heaven and earth and hell have been put in submission under him who became submissive for our sake. All this in order to bring us to heaven, wearing pearls. The pattern for our submissive heart is Jesus. He's our example, and he is our hope. And my prayer for us is that we will see these beautiful pearls, these qualities, that Christ, this Christ-like character that God is forming in us, and that as we really think about the process, we'll begin to realize, okay, this is hard, but it is good, and that we will submit ourselves, that we will renew our desire to surrender our will so that he can strengthen our resolve. And I'm going to close by reading Philippians, a section out of Philippians 2 that just shines the spotlight completely on Jesus. And this is out of the Message. Think of yourselves then the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. He was made human And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and in earth will bow in worship before Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glory and honor of God the Father. Amen. Amen.